Well, we are in this sermon series we're calling Famous Last Words, and I'm glad that that was light because this message is kind of heavy and serious, and so let's take a deep breath. Just, yeah. All right, so Famous Last Words, and we're taking a look at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and this is especially meaningful, as Deborah was speaking about, in this season as we lead to Easter, and you know, one of the reasons why Good Friday is such a good service is it's so reflective, and it's this moment to just embrace the sadness and the pain and the hardship that Jesus went through as an example. It is an image of so much of the pain and the hardship that we experience on a day-to-day basis. And in a room full of over 100 people here this morning, there's a great deal of stories of your own pain and frustration and confusion and things gone wrong. And all of us can relate to that. And so, you know, one of the things I love about the cross and one of the things I love about Good Friday is it's just, Christianity is not a religion that just kind of glosses over that, you know, or as if, you know, those things don't matter, it's going to be okay, and God is good, and, you know, look on the brighter side, or it's not that kind of a religion. It's a religion that really dives into and really embraces the pain and the hardship that we experience, and it finds incredible meaning in the cross. And so this morning, as we look at these words that Jesus spoke, I think we'll find that Jesus came and he really absorbed all of the human experience. And he did it in a way that was to model for us how we are to live our lives before God. And so I want to start this morning's message by reading for you Psalm 22. And I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety, and it's kind of a long chapter, and I didn't put the words on the screen because I want you just to kind of just meditate on these words and maybe close your eyes and maybe just kind of think about what it is that David is writing here, and maybe you can connect some of your own personal story with the way he feels in this moment. David was a person who felt deeply. He was a person who was very in touch with his emotions in a very healthy way, and I want to ask you all to just kind of go there with me. Go there with me as we read these words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near me, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, and all you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm moved to emotion. This is, I read these words as I recognize they were written some thousand years before Jesus ever came to the cross. Yet here is David in his moment of crisis describing exactly what Jesus would go through. He's describing crucifixion before crucifixion was a thing. He's predicting and prophetically proclaiming who Jesus is, what he would go through, all that he has done for us. He's proclaiming to future generations, yet unborn, he has done it. And God, even as we find ourselves in the here and the not yet, God, even as we are in the presence of challenging circumstances, painful circumstances, hardships and pain and confusion, of the things that we go through from time to time, God, we ask that we would find incredible meaning in this moment when Jesus asked that question from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you now to Matthew 27, verse 46, where Jesus says, about 3 PM, he cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is in Aramaic, and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's loaded, and there's so much meaning, because when we go back to Psalm 22, we gather, wow, there's a whole lot going on there. I've got many questions in life that I can't seem to find the answers to, and in some ways, so many people come to me and ask these questions, and I'm supposed to be the guy with some answers, or at least to provide some clarity, and yet I still have many of these questions myself. I ask questions of why pain, why hardship, why do we go through the things that we do? I have good friends who have lost children, And I can't even imagine what it would be like to lose children, to have them die before you do. The pain that they would go through in those moments. And I had a crisis of faith watching my friends go through that, and I can only imagine what their crisis of faith was like. I had another friend who was a father of 3 children who was diagnosed with cancer, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed that he would live, and he died. And you ask all sorts of questions. He loved Jesus. He believed in faith that he would be healed. And why did it end like that? You know, there's all these questions that surround us constantly. You know, I mean, why do we go through times when it feels like God is so distant? You know, and I know for myself that I have a lot of friends. I have an incredible church community surrounding me. I have a family that loves me. But there are times when I feel all alone. There are times when I feel like God has abandoned me. And I don't know what to do in those moments. You know, I mean, I know the answers, right? I know that he never leaves or forsakes me. I know that, but yet I go through these feelings and I go through these emotions and I ask these questions. And I wonder, you know, I don't wonder. I know that all of you have gone through these same moments in life where you ask these questions just as Jesus did. My God. Why? And what Jesus is going through is this feeling of abandonment. I mean, I think all of his disciples left him in that moment, save for John, who came back to be there in the presence of Jesus when he was crucified. His mother and a few of the female disciples were there at the foot of the cross, but everybody else had left him. And here in this moment, what he's feeling so deeply is the abandonment of God. He feels as though God has forsaken him. And imagine the pain that Jesus went through. For those of us who have experienced any level of abandonment in your life, maybe abandonment of a girlfriend or a spouse or a parent or even a child, if you've ever been abandoned, you know a particular kind of pain. But for Jesus, imagine the pain that he was expressing that God had forsaken him. I mean, this is Jesus and the Father. They are one. From the beginning of time, they have delighted in one another and in relationship that, you know, I mean, the closest thing we can come to is a husband-wife relationship, the most beautiful kind of relationship that we have of a marriage. And that's the closest thing we can come up with, you know, but Jesus and the Father are one. Their love for each other is unbelievable. And here, you know, from the beginning of time, from the way that things have always been, they have been one. And yet here, that relationship seems to be fragmented as Jesus is crying out, God, why? Why have you forsaken me? I was reflecting on this, you know, speaking of a kind of a father-son relationship, you know, what this must be like. And I was thinking about the first thing that I thought about, I don't know if it's helpful or not, but I thought about when my son Josiah was born, and we decided that we would have our boys circumcised, and I won't go into the details of why, but when it came time for my oldest son to be circumcised, I was like, I am not going to abandon him. I am not going to cart him away, you know, with the doctor and have the doctor do that to him and not be there with him, you know? And it was this moment of fatherly pride, you know? And so I walked in there with him, and I was there the moment that they took that shot and stuck him, and the pain that he was going through and the screams, you know, this little baby, and it was just agonizing. And to, you know, I was filming it. I don't know why I was filming it. We still have it on film. It's not something I think we've ever watched again, maybe one time. And I think the doctor was nervous, you know, that I was filming it, but she gave me permission. It was like, I'm going to make a documentary one day. But, you know, I went there with him, and then, you know, and it was done, and, you know, he whimpered, and, you know, the whole thing is behind us now. But, yeah. We're talking afterwards, Lori. Anyway. So it came time for Judah, when Judah was born, for him to be circumcised. And I kind of, like, it was so traumatic. I was like, I don't know if this is necessary. And but we decided to do it. I said, I'm not going with him. So Judah went alone. And I was thinking about it. I just couldn't watch it. I couldn't watch him go through that pain of the scream. It was like etched in my mind, right? So I abandoned him in that process. And I was thinking about that. It was all I could come up with, just kind of comprehend or think about, you know, this moment and the father and the son. And, you know, I was wondering, you know, what actually happened there? And we'll talk about that in a moment. You know, was God with him? Had God abandoned him? Or was that something that Jesus was just going through emotionally? But, you know, if you're in the midst of a challenging time, you know, one of the things I want to say to you is beware of the easy answers. And within Christianity especially, there are all these easy answers that people come up with as to why you were going through, in particular, what you are going through. And a lot of people, you know, they're well-meaning people, but they offer these kinds of advice. You know, it's your fault. There's secret sin in your life. There's something that you have done that has led to this consequence. And I think of myself, to myself immediately, of, you know, religious leaders coming on the airways and saying things like, well, Katrina was a storm that was brought about because of the evil of New Orleans and their Fat Tuesday celebrations and things like that. You know, I heard a religious leader say that, you know, that God brought this on as judgment for them. I've heard some people say, as a result of all these school shootings, well, you know, we should just expect that these things are going to happen because we've kicked God out of the schools and we no longer pray in schools, and so this is the result. Those are simplistic answers. I mean, there is a whole lot going on when it comes to things like Katrina and school shootings, a whole lot going on. And I'm not saying that none of those things apply, that there are not consequences for actions that we take. And as a society, you know, we carry the shame and the guilt of those things when they happen, and they're hard and they're difficult. You know, but this is a simplistic answer. It is not helpful in response to anything that people are going through like that. It's Satan's fault. You know, a lot of people say, well, the devil is after me, or the devil is doing it. And, you know, it's funny because Jesus was constantly under attack from the enemy. If you think about it, even from the time before he even recognized what was going on. I mean, Herod tried to kill him. You know, I mean, God used men like Herod and their greed and their arrogance and their jealousy to go after Jesus. The Pharisees slandered him. In fact, Jesus one time said they were filled with Satan. Whole towns of people tried to stone him as a result of rebukes that he laid at their feet. And the disciples betrayed him. In fact, Judas was said to have been filled with the spirit of the devil, right? At the moment that he betrays Jesus. But you never hear Jesus complain about it. You never hear Jesus say, well, Satan's just after me, you know? This is rough. Satan's at my heels. He's nipping at my heels. And, you know, he's even tempted by Satan. But Jesus, he never laid it at Satan's feet, you know, as some sort of a, oh, this is just the devil at work, right? It's a simplistic answer. Not saying the enemy is not after us. I'm not saying that he's not a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet, oftentimes these simplistic answers just aren't helpful. Or it's God's will. It's God's will that this is happening to you. Man, that's one of the scariest, most damaging answers of all. You got to be really careful with what's God's will and what not. Jesus was asked by the disciples at one moment for a man who was born blind. They immediately just thought, you know, okay, was it this man's sin or was it his parents' sin? Or, you know, what's the purpose of this guy being blind? And Jesus said, well, neither. So basically he said it wasn't their fault. It wasn't his fault. You know, this happened so that the glory of God could be revealed in this moment. And some people think of that as him saying, well, this was God's will. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it was God's will. He just says, this is the way that it is, but God's glory is going to be put on display here today. God is going to redeem this in this moment, right? It doesn't have to always have this perfect, simplistic meaning. Things are much more complex than that. We live in a fallen world, and yet God is able to redeem, and God is able to heal, and God is able to reveal his glory in these moments. And so beware of these easy answers. Beware of these simplistic responses to problems that you face that are so complicated oftentimes. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are three Jewish men, boys really, who have been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and living in Babylon. And yet they have within them this deep, committed faith in God. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, builds this 90-foot high, 9 feet wide golden idol. And he commands everybody in the country to worship this thing, which when you put that much investment of gold into it, I suppose that's what you would want people to do. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are forced with this decision. Do we bow down to this idol that the king has commanded us to bow down to, or do we keep our faith intact and say, you know, we're going to worship the Lord and him only? That's what we've been commanded to do. And so they don't bow down to this idol. Nebuchadnezzar is enraged at their actions, and he comes to them and he says, if you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw you in a furnace of fire. And they say to the king so boldly and so eloquently, they say to him, you know what? We're not going to do this. God has called us to worship him and him only. And he said, God will save us from whatever it is that you have planned. And then they say, even if he doesn't, he is still God. And we still are going to make this act of faith. And it's such an incredible, deep faith as they just recognize that even if things don't work out in our favor, even if things don't work out the way that we would desire them to, even if God doesn't respond the way that we would expect him to respond, he's still God. We still have faith. we still are going to do what he has called us to do. It's an incredible perspective in that moment. I want to take a moment and do a little illustration for you. I want to put up this next slide, if you will, Lauren. And there's this word. I think it's up there. And I want you to just take a look at that for a second. And on the count of three, I want you to speak loudly what it is that you read up there, okay? So on the count of three, you're going to speak out how you read that. One, two, three. Did you hear that? It's interesting. About half the room said nowhere. And the other half of the room said now here. That's an interesting little trick of perspective. Nowhere and now here. And to me, this illustrates in a beautiful way how people can see certain circumstances and come up with different perspectives. Now, some people in the middle of their pain and their hardship would say, you know, God appears to be nowhere in this situation. He's not present. He's not around. He's not in this. There's no way he could be in this. This is just pain and hardship and ugly. There's nothing beautiful or redemptive about this. And there's another person would look at that very same situation and say, no, you don't understand. God is here now. His presence is with you. He's in this moment, and there's something in this. There's something that is happening here that even God can redeem. There's something in this and your reaction to it that can be so beautiful. And put aside the physical pain and the emotional hardship that you were going through. There's something that God is up to in this. And it's amazing how in certain situations in life, people come away with a totally different perspective. You know, even after the fact, even after something terrible happens, there's one person who becomes embittered and becomes, you know, just consumed by the pain that they experience. And there's another person who is completely strengthened, whose faith is deepened, and who goes away more mature and more filled with joy than they ever have been before. And it's this incredible thing. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, because I think when it comes to hardships that we experience, perspective is so important. And he says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." When I'm in the middle of pain, I'm always trying to seek to remind myself that I only see part of the story, and that God's perspective is beyond my perspective. The Bible says it this way: His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His understanding is greater. He has this infinite wisdom. He knows that in my finite knowledge, I cannot comprehend, and so he prepares me. And he says, "Listen, my ways are not like your ways." He doesn't always give me answers to all the questions that I might seek. He just simply says, in faith, if you could hope and believe that one day you will see in full. One day, in part disappears, and perfection becomes something that you can recognize. I remember when my daughter Addie was young. She was probably 3 or 4 years old, and this has happened actually multiple times. I think Deborah has a similar story. But she was on our deck, and she was running around, and she got a sliver in her toe, and it was pretty gnarly. She was screaming, you know, of course, as you would if you're 3 or 4 and you get a sliver. And I remember sitting her down and, you know, getting a look at this thing and just being like, oh boy, you know. And so I couldn't get it out with my hands, you know. And I had to go into the kitchen and I had to get a knife. And the only knife I could get was pretty big. And so I came out with this knife, and she's just like, you can see the look on her face, you know, like, what in the world are you about to do to me? You know, she wouldn't even sit down and trust me that I was going to get this sliver out. Like the pain of the moment was just beyond. She couldn't even imagine what this knife would do to provide any sort of relief. Like, what in the world are you doing? And I had to kind of like manhandle her, you know, like put her down on the deck and grab her foot, and she's kicking and screaming, and I'm trying to, you know, poke at this sliver with this knife. I'm just like, relax, you know, and she's just horrified and in pain. And finally, you know, I get the sliver out. But that moment is just, it's so perplexing. And you've experienced this, you know, whether it's a memory as a child or if you've had your own children, you've experienced it. You know what this is like. There's this confusion in the moment, this doubt, right, that your parent is actually trying to help you because they're making you do something that's so incredibly painful. And it's this moment where you're just confused. And as a parent, you know, from my perspective, it's really hard because I recognize that, hey, this is going to hurt, right? But if I don't do this, you know, you're going to get an abscess, right? This thing is going to be exponentially worse. And so we've got to do this. We've got to enter in this pain together, be able to get this sliver out, or else, you know, it's going to be in there forever. And so, man, there's so many different perspectives when it comes to even something as simple as a sliver, right? There's a lot of different perspectives to take into account. And I was thinking about that at the moment of the cross. There are a lot of different perspectives. There's one of Jesus. And Jesus' perspective in that moment was just simply, I've been forsaken. My friends have abandoned me. My closest followers have abandoned me. God has abandoned me. My life is slipping away. And he is not going to come to save me. I imagine the perspective of the crowd in that moment is totally different. Perspective of the crowd was, hey, crucify this guy. You know, he's been speaking blasphemous things. One less heretic in Israel. Right? That was their perspective. In their self-righteousness, they believed that they were doing the right thing. Think about the perspective of the disciples. They were there watching Jesus die. This man in whom they have invested all of their hopes, all their dreams. He said, we left everything to follow you. You know, we believed you were the Messiah, that you were the one, that you were going to lead us, you know, into this life that is greater than what we are experiencing now. And you're dying on the cross. All of our hopes and our dreams are dying with you. Imagine the sense of loss that they were feeling at that moment. You know, and then there's the perspective of the Father. And the perspective of the Father, I think, is one thing I just want to kind of enter into here as we bring this to a close. Because the Father's part of the story brings, I think, new meaning to what it is that Jesus is going through on the cross. In response to Jesus' question, my God, why? From the Father's perspective, why? We know something of the answer to why, because we're on the other side of the cross. And even as painful and as agonizing and as horrific as that moment was for Jesus and for those who were going through it, not knowing what was on the other side, Jesus knew. Jesus, for the joy set before him, went through the path to the cross. And yet, even while he was going through it, he expressed this pain and this doubt and this sense of abandonment. But many people didn't know what was on the other side of that. And God knew. From the Father's perspective, the answer to the question why is simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And he knew what he was giving him over to. He was giving him over to death. He was giving him over to the death, hell, and the grave. And it was, I guess for lack of a better word, an incredible act of sacrifice, just to know the pain and the agony of that moment, what it would cost. But he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and God loved us to such an extent that he's unwilling to watch us stray from him and waste away in our sin and death. Death, hell, and the grave had to be defeated. Justice had to be satisfied. Something had to be done about the broken relationship. And so God entered into humanity, and God took that step to draw near to us and to restore relationship with us, and he did that through his Son Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a loaded theological verse, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we ask that question of why, well, God made us righteous through his son Jesus. God defeated death, hell, and the grave through his son Jesus. God absorbed all the consequences of our sin and the death that we deserved, and he took it upon himself so that we could be made righteous, so that we could live, so that we could have eternal life with him. You know, there's this perspective that's out there that would interpret what Jesus went through and from the Father's perspective, what he was doing in that moment. And it's kind of summed up in this idea that God is holy and he cannot look upon evil. And it's a concept within the Old Testament that is really prevalent. And in particular, it comes from a passage of scripture in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. And so we see this in so many of the reactions that people had to being in the presence of God. And you think about Job, you think about Abraham, you think about Isaiah. They all, in experiencing God's presence, they all had reactions that were something like this. Woe is me. You know, Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm a sinner. And I'm in the presence of God. Woe is me in the presence of this holy God. And it was a reaction that was consistent. And within Israel's ceremonial laws, there were all these necessary steps for a person to be present with God. They had to sacrifice bulls. Blood had to be shed. There were ceremonially clean processes that they would go through. A priest would have to clean himself, purify himself before entering into the Holy of Holies. And even at that, there was a risk that he would be struck dead, right? There was this sense of awe and holiness surrounding the presence of God. But as you think about what was going on there, you recognize through the writings of David and later through the author of Hebrews that it's imagery. Because the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, all these sacrifices, all these ceremonially clean, you know, processes were completely and totally worthless. They didn't do anything ultimately to purify a person before God. David said they're unnecessary. Later on, the writer of Hebrews would say they accomplished nothing. They were just pointing to a greater sacrifice that would ultimately be made in Jesus Christ. And so you have to ask this question, has God ever been far from sinners? Has God ever said to us, well, you're just broken and sinful and lost. I want nothing to do with you. Because that's the impression that I think that a lot of us come away from that story of the Old Testament. We think to ourselves, well, God is holy, you know, and he rejects us because we are unholy. But somehow magically, because of what Jesus has done, God can be with us now, right? And that's the kind of concept that you come away with. But one thing I want to present to you this morning, I think this is a really important shift in this idea, is that God has never been far from sinners. That what happened on that moment in the cross is significant and meaningful. You know, because God has made us righteous in Jesus Christ, and I get that. But even before the cross, God was more willing to come close to sinful humanity. He was very willing. And that all those sacrifices and all those processes that people had to go through just to be in the presence of God was more for them. God could forgive. God could come near. God could love even in the midst of our sin. I believe that wholly, and I believe that because of Jesus. I believe that because before the cross ever happened, what did Jesus do? He hung around sinners. He was present with sinners. He was compassionate and loving towards sinners. What happened at the cross was for us. It was for us so that we would recognize we have been forgiven. We have been made righteous. we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God cleansed our minds. He purified our minds of this idea that he has or wants nothing to do with us. That was never, ever, ever true. That's why God sent Jesus to the world in the first place. He came near. He drew near so that we could be made whole in our relationship with him. God has always been after us. He has always pursued us. Even in your sin, even in your hardship, even in your pain, his desire is to be with you. And I love this, you know, because we ask this question in our moments of pain, why God doesn't act? And it's the most complicated question that we can ask. But the question, you know, I don't have the answers to that. I don't have the answers to why God doesn't act and why he does what he does in certain moments. Why he heals sometimes and other times he chooses not to. I don't know the answers to those questions. The one thing I know and the one question I can persistently answer is that he is with you. He is with you, that he never leaves, he never forsakes. And even in that moment at the cross, I believe that as Jesus spoke those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the humanity in him. If you look at Psalm 22 and you read that psalm, what does it say? It says that even in the midst of these doubts that God is not with me, that he is there and he is present and he is acting and he will do it is what it ends with, right? This is an incredible psalm of faith. So even as Jesus is saying that, when we communicate that as this doubt and this moment of humanity, I believe that God was present. I believe that God was there. I love my favorite scene from the Passion of the Christ is in that moment when Jesus is being crucified, this raindrop forms. And the imagery of it is as though God is looking down and a tear falls from his eye. And drops there at the scene of the cross. And the reason I love that is because that's how I see God. That's the God I know. It's this God who is looking down and a tear falls because he's in pain. He's watching his son in agony and he is there with him and he is grieving with him in this beautiful moment as he recognizes my son is sacrificing and giving everything, but I am here and I am with him. And in the end, I will resurrect him. In the end, I will do what I have said that I'm going to do. And so, you know, what I want to leave with you this morning is just no matter what it is that you are going through, that you would never lose heart, never lose faith, even in your moments of doubt, to know that God is with you, that he is for you, that he is watching, and sometimes he's shedding a tear, and sometimes it's painful for him to watch what we go through, and there's a whole gamut of reasons and complicated answers to the questions that we ask of why, but we don't ever have to question where he is in those moments. He's right there beside us. He is within us. He is available for us. He will strengthen us. He will give us peace. He will give us everything that we need to walk through what it is that we are going through. I want to ask that you pray with me as we close.